bear in mind what we just watched. We're not finished. That's not the end yet. James 4, verse 13. We've got it up there. Come now, you will say. I still hear a lot of pages. Let's give a few seconds. Everybody there? Come now, you will say, today is or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And I want to read as well. Can we go to Proverbs 27, verse 1, that says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. So today, the title of my sermon is, as you've probably seen, is Your Last Day. In order to help us to clearly or better understand it, I've got a surprise for you. If you just sit, I'm going to ask the ushers to help us here this morning. One of my illustrative sermons, just to bring it home. Like the Red Sea parting. I see some of us going like this, you know. You're afraid to touch this. Can I have one of the youth guys? One guy here, quickly a volunteer. Where's the guys? Where's the brave ones? Nobody. Nobody willing to help to help me preaching here this morning. Huh? What did you think? What am I going to ask you? You've probably thought I'm going to ask you to get in the coffin, eh? You can relax, I won't ask you that. Right. But I want to talk to you this morning. The theme of my sermon this morning is Last Day of Your Life. And the Bible talks about here in James 4 that our life here on earth is like a vapor. In one moment it's there and the next thing it just vanishes. And a few weeks ago, actually at JP's grandma's funeral, the Lord started talking to me about this. I meditated, we were meditating upon it. And, you know, I just, this sermon was born there. But the question I want to ask you this morning is, if your funeral would be tomorrow, how would you spend your today? If you know that today is your last day. You know, it's this sounds like the typical kind of sermon which you will do when you bury somebody. But I think it's necessary sometimes that we ask ourselves that question. How would you change what you're doing right now if you know that time is running out? What would others say about you? How would your Stone Lake look like? Or would you be a little bit careful with watching television? You know, you would spend our time more wisely, or even on the internet, what we are watching there or doing there. Would you probably be more into getting your heart passionate, more passionate for Christ? I'm not saying getting into works. What I'm saying is, you would probably, and I bet myself as well, you just suddenly come to a realization that I have to re-examine what I'm busy with, if I only know that today, or if I know if today is the last day. You know, in the wake of death, suddenly we realize that what matters really in life. And somebody, or Rolf Sockman once said, time is the deposit each one has in the bank of God, and no one knows the balance. We just live life to its full. Moses taught us to number our days in Psalm 90, and that we will be wise. And in Psalm 14, verse 1, we read that the Bible says, the fool has said, In his heart, there is no God. Because I read the story, or heard the story, and I shared it, you know, a while ago about this man, that this atheist guy, that just denied that there's a God. You know, every time his Christian friends approached him, he kind of, you know, he was just so aggressive towards them. He said, never approach me with that religion of you again. You know, there's no such a thing as God. And eventually one day he fell sick, something with his heart. So they took him into the doctors there to operate on him. The moment they opened him, they realized that there's nothing they can do for him, that it's too late, that he's about to die. But in that moment when he heard that news, when he knew that this is it, suddenly the lights came on. Suddenly when he faced, not eternity, because we're already living in eternity, but when he faced death, suddenly he realized that there's no relationship. Even the fact that he denied that there's not such a thing as God. And that's why the Bible said, you know, the fool has said in his heart, because God has placed that in our hearts, as the book of Job, or Job says, that God has placed eternity in our hearts. And in that moment, he prayed, or he called his Christian friends and he told them, come pray for me. I need to get in right standing with God. And they came, they prayed for him. But the guy said, you know, our God doesn't just want to save you. He wants to heal you as well. And God miraculously healed that man. And today, he's a child of God. But at one stage, he said it in his mind, but in his heart, it was there. That's why we cannot deny the existence of God. But again, when we face death or things like this, we realize what really matters in life. And it's not the awareness of God. You know, we hear many times people say, but I believe in God. But that's not enough necessarily to save you or to ensure that you enter at the right place. But it's a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, a living, active, powerful relationship with Jesus that can ensure us that we are or enter into heaven. Hebrews 9:27 says this, and it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Child of God or not, even at our healthiest moment this morning, we are one heartbeat away from death. Think about that. You can be as healthy as you are, but we're one heartbeat away from death. That's how close it sometimes is. And in preparing this week about in the sermon, I thought about it, you know, Lord, what are the things that really matters to you? Or when I have to review my life, suddenly when I'm facing that, when I know that is my day tomorrow we'll have a funeral, I'll be laying in that coffin, what are the things that would really matter? And I'm trying to condense it to three things this morning. First of all, and I remember it as the three R's, is our relationship with God. I think everybody will agree with me that Christian or non-Christian, when we face death, we know there's something that we have to look at our relationship with God. For the non-Christian, it is hopefully to come to repentance and say, Lord, I realize I've been in the wrong, but I turn towards you this morning. But as Christians this morning, we still also have the same, or we still have work to do. We still have to review. Probably it will be along the line of, Lord, is there any obstacle? Is there any pattern of disobedience in my life? Have I missed you somewhere along the line? You would just finally check. The Bible is full with examples of men and women when God told them that the time is running out. When God, through the prophet Nathan, came to David and told him about his sin and that his child would die, David went to extreme measures to try and prevent it. And then we read about Elijah that told Ahab, that God was going to judge him severely. And again, this man turned towards God. He suddenly came to a place where he realized what it matters. When Hezekiah was told that he's about to die, he turned his life and he became serious about his life. The king of Nineveh, when Jonah came to him, he realized what really matters in life and he turned towards God. And likewise, we read in the New Testament about the rich man and Lazarus, which is not a parable but an actual story, and how he wished he could only go back if he knew he was about to die, just to set things in order. But secondly this morning, apart from the fact that our relationship with God needs to be secure and at the place where we feel, where it's healthy, where we know that if we die today, according to 1 John 5:13, that we will know for a fact where we are. Secondly to that is our relationship with others. That Matthew 22:37 principle of what's the greatest commandment. And I believe that you agree with me this morning when we talk about relationship with others. The first thing that would pop to your mind is the unforgiveness and forgiveness. That's what the Bible is very clear about. That we do not have to deny this morning, that the Bible says it very clearly, that we have to walk in forgiveness to our brothers, in reconciliation, in unity, as far as we can to pursue that, to make sure that we are in harmony with our brothers here in church, wherever we are, or our relationships, to make sure there's no obstacles, because God is very clear in His Word about it when He says that we will not, when forgiveness cannot come to us unless we forgive those that trespass against us. But to take it a little bit deeper, and in my preparation this week, I was meditating upon it, and I thought about it. Lord, if I know that my last day will be tomorrow, how would mine? The Lord asked me this question, or this question was posed to me. Will your faith continue to speak to your children? Is there enough? Have you left enough seed to your children or to the generation after you that will carry them to the next level? Am I actively busy building that, almost like Yankor preached last week about that, building that memorials, but also the faith stories? Is there enough seed for the next generation to tell them that my daddy used to do this, and this is where I've seen him? And it's almost like a deposit inside of them that will keep them running to the next level, to the time when God will take them into a next season. Have I stacked up so many prayers before God that is waiting there to be answered? You know, our prayers are like when the Bible talks about your word that will not return void. And when our prayers are spirit-filled, when we are led by the Spirit of God to pray according to what His will is. Many times we pray, you know, our selfish prayers. And that's why praying in tongues is so special. But when we are really praying and understanding, and we pray Spirit-led prayers for our, for instance, our husband, for our wife, and say, Lord, I just trust you for the salvation of my husband, and you keep on praying, or for your children, are your prayers stacked up before God in such a way that when you maybe pass away like Abram, he didn't see the fullness of that came to pass, but at the right time and season, you know, God just brings change the environment, or that prayer is like entering into a season where the environment is changed, where God waters that, when the rain comes upon it, and suddenly God answers that prayer. Your prayers are to outlive you this morning. It needs to be stacked up before God, and God will honor that prayer even after you passed away. Are you building that up this morning? Are you ensuring that you are laying the foundation for the next generation through the seed that you are sowing? In Numbers 27, I was reading it this week, and it was just so precious. The daughters of Zelophehad, I hope I pronounced the name right. Nevertheless, they came to Moses. They said to Moses, Moses, we want our inheritance. Give us our inheritance. And if you know a little bit about the Hebrew law, you'll see how they came, how the older people, normally the men, had the preference towards that. But then the lady or the woman came to you and said, our brothers, our parents, they died with us without leaving us an inheritance. Give us an inheritance among our brothers, the rest of them. And then Moses approached the Lord and said, Lord, they came to me. This is the case. And the Lord said, give them. They are right. Give them their inheritance. My question to you this morning is, how zealous are you for your spiritual inheritance? Are you approaching the Lord with such a zeal and fire? Are you seeking after that so honestly and saying, Lord, I just want that. I'm unsure that I get my inheritance, so that I pass it on to the next generation, to my children. If all we leave our children is just earthly possessions and money, and it's good as well. You know, the Bible talks about Proverbs that we ought to leave that to them. But if that's the only thing we leave our children without leaving them a spiritual inheritance, we failed as parents. We failed as a generation. God has called us to take and to pass it on to the next generation. Then, thirdly, apart from the fact that we need to have or ensure that our relationship with God is fine, our relationship with others is to ensure that we have the right priorities. Ephesians 5:16 says this: redeeming the time because the days are evil. That word redeeming in Greek means, or exakuratsu, which means to buy up. That is ransom. Figuratively, it means to rescue from loss. In Colossians 4:5, we read as well, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. You know, each one of us, we hear it so often, there's the same amount of hours a day, yet we determine how we will spend the day, and we decide where and how. And where are you investing this morning? How is your time? How is your schedule looking this morning? Are your priorities at the place where it's supposed to be? They say that an average person of 70 years old will be, his lifetime will look like this: 20 years of sleeping, 20 years of working, probably nowadays it's longer, 6 years of eating. And then they say, no wonder some people spend more time in eating, so you can understand why. 7 years playing, 5 years dressing. Ladies, that's called overdressing, okay? 1 year on the telephone, okay? And that's for the young girls as well. They probably exceed this by the age they finish school. They already passed the 1 year. And 2.5 years smoking, 2.5 years in bed. I guess this is because you're sick or lazy. Then 3 years waiting for somebody, and 5 months tying shoelaces. Okay, now just a note on that, start wearing slip-ons. So you just score already 5 months of your life there, using it more productively. To understand the value of 1 year, they say, ask the student who failed the final exam. To understand the value of 1 month, ask the mother of the premature baby. To understand the value of 1 week, ask the editor of a weekly magazine. To truly understand the value of 1 day, ask the wage earner who has 6 children to feed. And if you want to understand the value of 1 hour, ask the lovers waiting to meet. Do we have any of them here? I'm not going to go there. You know, I think there's things busy happening at the congregation. God bless our people and bringing them together. But I know that, you know, when you fall in love, you can't wait to see one another. And that's almost the case. To understand the value of 1 minute, ask the person who missed the plane. To understand the value of 1 second, ask the person who survived the accident. And finally, to understand the value of 1 millisecond, ask the Olympic silver medalist. You know, the greatest of all insights is that we cannot be tomorrow what we do not do today. Today or tomorrow starts today. And if we have to come to a place where we realize, am I investing my time? Am I spending? Am I a good steward with the time that God is my are my priorities right? So stop waiting this morning till the car is paid off or the home is paid off or till you've built another house or till you bought another car or till the children finish school or till the children go to school, till it's winter, till it's summer, till it's spring or fall. The time is now when God says, now is the time. And that is for each one of us different many times. It's about seeking God, seeking that relationship and say, Lord, where am I now, right now? What is your heart for me in terms of my priority? I shared it in the first service as well, at the beginning of the year as well. I had to take stock of my own time and priorities. And many times you come to a place, even if you've been walking with the Lord for a while, that you fill up your day and your schedule with a lot of good things. And you honestly think about, oh, but it's not really a, if you can put it that way, I sound like an angel this morning, a bad thing that I'm wasting my time on. But it's many times just not what God doesn't want for you. So what I'm trying to say to you this morning, many times our schedules are filled with good things, but it's not necessarily what God wants for me. And we all need to get to that place in our priorities and things and say, Lord, what do you want for me? Where do I have to spend my time and energy? They say that you can look at somebody's motivation or you can tell a lot about somebody's motivation, his gifting, his values, his priorities, just by the fact how he spends his time. And they tell the story about the doctor. I must have a doctor joke in my sermon because we have two here. The man went to the doctor. He had a checkup, the ones that we're supposed to do yearly, okay? Not the ones that I don't do because I'm afraid of the doctors. That's not a good confession, eh? The man went to the doctor to have a checkup, and the doctor told him, listen, I've got bad news, and then I've got worse news. So which one do you want to hear first? So the guy is a bit exhausted. He said, well, let me get the bad news first. The doctor said, listen, I've examined you. It doesn't look good. You've got about 24 hours to live. So the man was shocked. He jumped out. He said, 24 hours to live? How can I possibly set everything in order? You know, there's so much to do. And how can I get my affairs in order that quickly? I can't believe this. It's incredible. He said, well, you spilled the beans now. I know what the bad news is. What's the worst news? The doctor looked at him and said, well, I heard about it yesterday, but I forgot to tell you, you know. No, time is a gift and we should value that. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me. Not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. I think it's along that line, you know, when I was meditating upon that earlier in the year, that many times when we reassess things, when when you know all things are lawful, it's okay, you can do that, but it's not necessarily it will not necessarily edify you. And that's what we need to ask the Lord. If I'm busy with this, I know it's good, it's not maybe bad, but does it edify me? When we understand that life is short and we understand these three things, you know, our relationship with God needs to be in place, our relationship with others, and we have the right priorities, then it's almost like we were praying this week in intercession about a vision that Dennis saw there, and I was meditating upon this, and God just showed me something, is that in the church is almost like a table that was set, and people sit around, and God invites people to the table, and then when they sit around the table, it's like each one opening a gift, unwrapping that gift. And I want to say to you this morning, that is exactly the kingdom of heaven is working like that. That God, and along that line, I want to make a statement this morning, that first of all, that Christ invites to the table. That he's the only one. John 6 verse 44. We were praying it this week as well. That no one can come to me unless the Father who sends me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Christ is the only one. God or Father is the only one that draws us or invites us to the table. And many times, you know, like the word says in Matthew 22. We disobey him. He talks about a feast. That it's like the kingdom of God is like a wedding feast. And many are called, but few are chosen, Matthew 22:14. We know that scripture. We are only chosen when we hear God's voice and we answer to that. It's not that God has got a blue-eyed boy and this one is special to God and now he's chosen. The invitation goes out to everybody. And then God says, when you answer to that, when you say, I'm coming, Lord, I hear your voice. I hear your voice. I'll be sitting at the table. Then you are chosen this morning. We have the choice whether we can see it like that or not. What we have done in the beginning of this year, when we started with this whole thing, when Fred shared about the setting the table and preparing the environment, you know, we kicked off and we tried to change the environment, to set the table for people to come in and say, this is the environment where we try to create family. And I'm not saying we got it right completely. I think we're still in the phase and the process where we continuously try to expand and to improve and say, how can we grow in this whole thing? But I want to pose the question this morning to you. How's your table looking at home? How's it looking at your work? Are you setting the table this morning for your friends, your family, for your children, so that they can feel it's home, so that they can experience or have that same experience when it's open? Then secondly, in our vision about this table, the second point I'd like to make this morning is that Christ appoints where we sit. It's not us. You know, we want to come in our terms, but Christ says, the word says in 1 Corinthians 12:18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. You know, there's many people out there today. They are not sitting at the table. And it's not because they cannot hear God's voice. It's purely because they resist. They hear his voice. There's either one of two things. Either they don't like the place where God says, sit here. I want you to be in this place, in this seat for this season and time of your life. Serve here. And then we're like, Lord, I don't want this place. I want a more, can I say, prominent place. That thing in man when John and his disciple, when they came to Jesus and said, Lord, let us sit at your right hand. Let me sit here. That place where, you know, I'm close to Jesus and I'm the more prominent one. And many times that same thing runs through till today as well. We want to choose where God wants to plant or put us within the house as well. And we do not want to allow him just to form and mold our character. And then the second reason, I believe, why we're not sitting at the table is that we don't like my partner or the one sitting next to me. I've got a problem. And this is where forgiveness and unforgiveness comes in. He's a hypocrite. I'm not going there. I'll not be serving with him. And that prevents us from sitting around the table. So I want to make a very bold statement this morning. If we think that we're sitting at the Lord's table this morning, but we still have something in our heart towards our brothers and our sisters, or there's something that you know that you've not allowed God's reconciliation to take place, I want to say to you that you're not sitting at the Lord's table, that you're eating a different feast, because God is very clearly in his word about that. That forgiveness cannot come to us unless we've allowed that to take place first. We are deceived if we think that we can carry on in our relationship with God if we do not allow that to take place, forgiveness and that reconciliation, to ensure that everything, or that we've done everything in our ability to work towards reconciliation. And then thirdly, apart from the fact that God calls, He appoints, He also gives. He gives the gifts, like we were sharing about that vision. Many of us sitting at this table this morning, and the only reason that Satan's technique is to try and tell lies about that gift. You know, you believe that your gift is insignificant and God has given you something, but it's still wrapped this morning. It's still at a place where you haven't opened it because you kind of, you're feeling shy. And I don't want to go that way, but especially with our youth, there's so much potential. I know that God has placed so much in you, but many times Satan will come and tell you, you know, you're not worth that. Don't open that thing. Don't do that. But God wants you to open that gift this morning to see the value of that is placed inside of that, under that paper. And it's for us to come to that place where our eyes open, that we will understand that once we open that, once we show that or bring that into light, that the gold that's so precious there, that it's not just only a blessing for myself, but it's a blessing, obviously, in worship towards God. It's also a blessing towards others. And when we come to that realization, in closing here this morning, that when we understand that God is the one that calls, God is the one that appoints, and God is the giver of the gifts, and we start opening those gifts, and we realize the value of that gifts, then it's like Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 13. He says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we all sit around the table. Each one, can I have some music up here, Clarence? There, where we sit around the table, and nobody is shy about the gift. We appreciate what God has given him, each one has given him. And then we realize that God's stamp of approval is on that gift. I don't have to make excuses. This is how God has wired me. This is my passion. This is how God is, what God has given to me. It's time for me to open that and to sit around the table. Maybe, let's close our eyes this morning. Maybe you are sitting here this morning, but you know in your heart that you haven't, or you're not at the table yet. You're not at that place where you're sitting at the table. You've heard God's voice in the past, and He invited you to the table. Nobody's looking around right now. But this morning, God wants to invite you again to sit at the table and say, "This is, I've got a feast prepared." What I'm trying to say to you, that your relationship with God is not secure this morning. You know that if you would lie in this coffin here tomorrow, you cannot say for a fact where you will end up, where you will be. If there's uncertainty in your heart this morning, chances are very good that that relationship is not secure this morning. Because the Bible says very clearly in 1 John 5:13 that He has written these things so that we may know that we have eternal life. But you want to secure that this morning. You want to make sure, Lord, I hear Your voice. I want to sit at the table this morning. If that's you this morning, while nobody's looking around, I want you just to raise your hand and say, "Jacob, pray with me. I hear the voice of the Lord. I want to sit at the table this morning. I want to make sure that I do not miss out on that feast." Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I can see those hands. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. There's a lot of hands going up. Nobody looking around. This is precious. Thank you, Jesus. There's a second group of people I want to pray with this morning. You've been sitting at the table already. You can lower your hands if you've raised them already. There's a second group of people here. You know you are in a relationship with God. You don't doubt that. But you haven't opened your gift yet. Your gift is still wrapped. And you haven't allowed that to bless others. Or just to say, "Lord, I'm proud about what You gave me. I'm not shy. I'm not going to believe that lie of the enemy anymore, that you're worth nothing, that what I've given you is insignificant." But I want to pray with you this morning as well. If you're one of that second group that knows that your gift is not open yet, but you're saying to the Lord, "Lord, I want to open that gift this morning. I'm not shy about that anymore. I see that as a gift of You." If you feel that the Holy Spirit is convicting you this morning, I want to pray with you as well. Can you just raise your hands? No one looking around there. Thank you, Jesus. Here's what I want us to do while everybody's going to stand. If you raised your hand this morning, I want to pray with you. I'm going to ask some of the elders and leaders to help me pray here this morning. But if you raised your hand, I want to pray with you. If you can come to the front, the rest of us can continue to pray and just sing. But let's allow the Lord just to finish off where he started this morning. You know, the deal is not set until we finished, in the sense of, let's allow God just to send the Holy Spirit just to seal that off. Thank you, Jesus.
Okay, I just, while Jaco was speaking, I just felt to say something. And that is, God is like someone who's constantly creating new gifts. He's a producer and creating new gifts. But the only way to get the gift to the receiver is through us. God creates gift and he gives it to us, and we are to hand it to the receiver. So he's actually created us to be gift distributors. So like Jacob was saying, we've got a gift, but we actually have constantly new gifts, and God has handed each one of us gifts, and some of these gifts might have been in our hands for a long time already, and they have the risk of becoming stale. And in order to get a new gift, we have to hand out the gift that we have, because we can only carry so many gifts at a time, and if we hold them to ourselves, they will become dusty. But you might feel that I've got nothing to give, but that is wrong. God has called each one of us here to be a giver of gifts. God has given us gifts already. And he's just saying, hand out, and don't believe the voice of the enemy saying to you, you've got nothing to give. You have everything to give. You have a lot to give. So make space for those gifts. Hand them out so that God can hand you a new one. He's saying, come on, hand it out. I've got new ones coming. I need people to hand out. I need people to hand out. So just encourage you, hand out those gifts and trust God that he's got plenty, plenty more he wants to give to you.
And now some of the leaders to pray with me here this morning. Thank you, Jesus.
Everything, Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. You my everything. Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Be my everything. Be my everything, be my everything, Jesus, be my everything, 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 oh Lord. Be my everything, Jesus.